All right, let's pause for a word of prayer. Lord, I just thank you for your words. I thank you on behalf of Brenda's friend's family that you put Brenda into her life. And, as much as, I know Brenda drew from her, but she also, of course, gave so much to that lady. So we just thank you that you do those kind of things, Lord. You put people together, like Clyde and Deb and their neighbor. You put them together when they need to be together. You've got a plan, and that's all we can ask for. So, Lord, just have your way in this service. Just speak through me, and we'll give you all the praise and glory. Amen. Good morning. Sometimes I like to give you a little minute update in our life, our family. Parker got a full-time job working for Wright State, which is the job he wanted to try to get to start out of school. And he got an apartment up close to school, so he could be closer to work. So, thank God for that. Jackson is up in Dayton at school. He usually comes home on Sunday afternoons to do laundry. I guess that's what he needs us for right now, is laundry. Holden's working, 4 days a week normally? 4 days a week, and counting down every second until he graduates from school. And I understand that. Sam's playing basketball, like you heard a little bit about there before, and he's also playing baseball. He practices twice a week for 4 hours a week, which is a lot. And he's doing okay in school. This past week, Joey just celebrated her 30th anniversary at work. So she's been there for 30 years. I told her 30 more and she can retire. She says five, but okay, that's fine. And I am just doing normal things, working a lot and anxiously awaiting warmer weather to come. Because I don't like as cold as it was yesterday. I don't want no part of what Bob was talking about, 50 below zero. That's garbage right there. No, I don't have no interest in that. So I heard two short little stories this week, and I felt like God wanted me to share them with you. And, stories are important part of our lives. And culturally speaking, some cultures value stories more than others. I know in old days that was the only way to pass on history a lot of times. If it wasn't written down in a book, it had to be told and told again. And I've been blessed to have spent some time around a pretty good storyteller. His name was Ellsworth. And he was a funny storyteller because he would laugh so much telling his own story, sometimes couldn't get part of it out. But you enjoyed hearing the story every time he told it. And some of them he told a lot, but that was okay. Some stories I think we need to hear a lot. There's all kinds of different stories. There's true stories. There's family stories. Sometimes those are true. Sometimes they're not. There are moral stories. It teaches a moral lesson. And there are fictional stories. And there's nothing wrong with any of them. I was thinking a little bit about, some of the most famous stories in the world, and a lot of them seem to be aimed at little kids, right? The Three Little Pigs, Little Red Riding Hood, Hansel and Gretel, Goldilocks and the Three Bears. I was thinking about the Trojan horse, you know, the story of the Trojan horse. As a boy, when I was a kid, I liked that story. I thought that was a neat story. And then I was thinking about, you know, our kids as we had them. We would read them some stories at night, you know, and we had Bible story books and things like that. But we also read Good Night Moon, The Pokey Little Puppy. We had that one. Sheep in a Jeep, which was about these sheep in a Jeep, and it rhymed, and it was a lot of fun to read. One of my favorites was called How Do I Love You? And we had Mike Mulligan and the steam shovel. This big steam shovel got down and he dug this basement for this building and he couldn't get out, so they turned him into the furnace for the building. And the guy that ran the steam shovel ended up running the furnace for the building because he couldn't get out of the pit after he had dug it down in there. And One Fish, Two Fish, Red Fish, Blue Fish was always one that I liked. Green Eggs and Ham used to drive me crazy. And I'd read that one. I have an aunt who I love dearly. And when I was a kid, she didn't have any children. She adopted one later in life. And there was a time when she watched some of my cousins for some reason. I don't remember, like, you know, their dad, mom, dad went somewhere or whatever. But she decided to tell them a story about this bear mauling these campers. And I don't think my cousins slept for quite a while after that. And they threatened to tell her kid the story, something similar, once she had a child of her own. But, you know, about 2 years ago, I told you guys a story in a message that I gave you. And the message was called Vision Sets Value. And it was talking about, you know, depending on how God allows you to see things, it helps decide how much you value them, right? And in this message I gave you the story of Gary and the goat. Do you remember when I told you the story of Gary and the goat? The two guys I worked with. Gary was the maintenance guy, and the goat was the greatest of all time grinder. And, you know, he didn't treat him too well. So, the first story that I want to tell you today, you may have heard it before, and if you have, I don't know, I may not tell it exactly the way you've heard it, but it's the story of the farmer and the goat. Okay? So there was this farmer, and he had a goat, one goat. And I don't know if it was a male or a female, it doesn't really matter. And he went outside of his farmhouse and he looked around and he didn't see his goat. And I read somewhere that, you know, goats can live 15 to 18 years, so that's a pretty long life. So you could get pretty attached to an animal in 15 to 18 years. So as he continued to look around for his goat, he could hear it, but he couldn't see it. And it sounded like it was in distress from the way it sounded. Okay? So he finally found it, and it had fallen down in a well on his property, a dry well. So, of course, he wants to save his goat out of this well, you know? So he goes and gets a rope. And he tries to make a lasso and drops it down in the well. And he's trying to get the goat to kind of go through it so he can lasso it, kind of grab it and pull it up out of there. And he just can't do it. It's just not working. And, you know, as much as he doesn't want to do it, he decides that the humane thing to do is to just bury the goat down in the well because he can't get it out. So he proceeds to start shoveling dirt down into the well on top of the goat. And he goes on for quite a while. And then he hears the goat, and the goat's still making this distressed sound down in this well. And the thing is, it's even louder than it was before. And when he looks down in the well, what he saw was that with every shovel full of dirt that he heaped on the goat's head, the goat shook it off, stomped his feet, packed it under his feet, his hooves, I'm sorry, don't say that, feet, and he rose up just a little bit higher, right? So the farmer continued until the goat was able to hop right out of the well. And the farmer and the goat got a happy ending. Now, as I was preparing my notes yesterday, God showed me something. I thought it was kind of cool that he showed me that I've actually told you this story, the same story, twice now. It's just that the roles kind of were reversed a little bit. You know, in the story of Gary and the goat was trying to bury Gary. The old farmer. As a kid, Gary was a farmer. When he was in prison, he was a farmer in prison. That was his job. But God gave him the wisdom and the determination to shake it off and pack it under his feet and step up a little higher. And that's not to say Gary didn't get frustrated and consider just letting the goat bury him, because he did. We talked about that a little bit. But when God dealt with the goat years later, he apologized to Gary for the way he had treated him. And Gary said, "I hold no grudge against him." Well, what was that evidence of? That he had come up a little higher. His stance had been elevated. Micah 7, verse 8 says, "Do not gloat over me, my enemies, for though I fall or fail, I will rise again. Though I sit in darkness," that word darkness there means misery, destruction, death, ignorance, sorrow, "the Lord will be my light." Shake it off and come up a little higher. It's easy to say that, but that's not always easy to do. So the second story that I heard this week that I felt like I was supposed to share with you, I'm just going to call it the whisper test. Okay? And I heard a disc jockey on the radio tell this story. And he said there was a little girl, and I'm just going to call her name Grace. I don't remember what he said her name was. I'm just going to call her name Grace. It was a little girl, Grace. And she had been born with a cleft palate, right? Her lip was separated. And her teeth were all messed up in her mouth, which tends to happen with that. And she had trouble speaking very clearly. And she was very self-conscious about it and embarrassed about it. As a kid, as you can imagine. And one of the boys on the playground one day asked her, "What happened to your lip?" And she said, "Well, I was running and I fell and cut it on a can." So there was a teacher at this school that all the kids just absolutely loved. You know, I'm sure you can probably think of a teacher, especially in your grade school years, that kind of was sweeter, more loving than others, that kind of sticks out in your mind. I know my third grade teacher, Mrs. Runk, she was a sweet lady. She would hug us at the door every Friday when we left. You probably get in trouble for doing that now, I don't know, but... But it meant a lot, I know, to me. So this teacher that the kids all loved, her name was Mrs. Leonard. And every year, Mrs. Leonard would perform the whisper test to the class, which was a low-tech version of a hearing test. And said she would call each student to the front of the room. She would have them cover one ear with their hand. And then they would put their hand and head against the door to put pressure against their ear to keep it closed off. And she would whisper something to the kid. And they would have to repeat it back to show that their hearing was good. Okay? And he said when it was Grace's turn, she went up to the front of the class, covered her one ear, and closed her eyes to listen extra hard. And what she heard, she couldn't believe. Mrs. Leonard whispered to Grace, with all her hurt and shame for the problems that she had, "I wish you were my little girl." And he said Grace's feet didn't hardly touch the ground as she went back to her desk. And she felt more loved and wanted than ever before. Now, for us to be able to shake off the things that get heaped on our heads, and we all have them, and they're different for each one of us. They can be physical, they can be mental, they can be financial, they can be any number of things. For each of us to be able to shake them off, pack it under our feet, and come up a little higher, I feel like we have to be able to pass God's whisper test. So I would like to read you a portion of Scripture, and you may or may not have heard it before. It's Psalm 23. I'm guessing you've all heard that psalm before. Psalm 23 is the most well-known psalm in the Bible. It's one of the most well-known passages of Scripture in the Bible. I don't know if you've ever wondered how that kind of came to be. I kind of did. I was like, I wonder why it's so prevalent. Apparently, Psalm 10 is the most quoted and referenced psalm that's in the New Testament. I couldn't tell you any of Psalm 10. Psalm 27 is special to me because it was my grandmother's favorite. My grandmother Irene. I'm just going to read that one to you real quick here. Psalm 27 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Even when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That was my grandmother's favorite song. Now, I would say the majority of people in this country, I would think the majority of people in this country can recognize some portion of the 23rd Psalm. I read that there was a 19th century preacher named Henry Ward Beecher who helped make it popular. He described it as the Nightingale of Psalms. I read that it grew in popularity after being included in an Anglican Book of Common Prayer. I don't know if either of those things has any bearing on why we all know the 23rd Psalm. I personally think that we all know the 23rd Psalm because it's a passage of Scripture when God's words whisper things straight into your spirit. And he says things to your heart that you're dying to hear. Think about Grace and Mrs. Leonard. My grandma heard God's whisper in Psalm 27. She was a widow with four kids. I think it spoke directly to her fears and the cry of her heart to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, the 23rd Psalm, it's considered a wonder in the literary world, because it is so deep that scholars are perplexed by it. And yet it's so simple that children can enjoy it. It is written so that an immature child, spiritually and naturally, can hear it and feel comfort, confident in its truth, and loved by an awesome God. And for the mature and spiritually aware, it shows itself true and prophetic with each new revelation from God, each new stage of life, and it prepares you for more to come. Come up a little higher. So we're going to read it. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So, as I was reading that and I was kind of looking at it a little bit, God kind of showed me a few things in there that I want to kind of go over with you. And I'm going to read it again to you, but I'm going to read it to you as if God's speaking directly to you, not David speaking. Okay? So, verse 1. I am your shepherd, your guide. You shall not want or lack or fail or fall. And of course, my mind says to me, but I've already failed and fallen. Shake it off and come up a little higher. Verse 2, I will make you to lie down in green pastures. So I looked at that word green. And it meant a sprout. To bring forth, to spring. So I thought, what's sprout mean? I don't like Brussels sprouts, so I'm saying it doesn't mean that. I looked up the word sprout, and it said sprouting is a natural process by which seeds or spores germinate and put out shoots, and already established plants produce new leaves or buds. And pasture there, it means a home, a pleasant place to be home. So does a sovereign God put us into places that cause us to sprout? Is God's idea of home a pleasant place? Somewhere where we have to continue sprouting new leaves? Yeah, it is. A beautiful green pasture from a distance is revealed to be beautiful and green up close only because of every single sprout surviving the germination process. And the word germination, it says germination is affected by absorption of water, the passage of time, chilling, warming, oxygen availability, and light exposure. And when I read that, I thought, there's no spiritual principles in that, is there? So our sprouting new green leaves is affected by the absorption of water. Does the water of the Word soak down into your spirit? The passage of time. Am I maturing in Christ? Am I growing up? Chilling and warming. There are seasons of dormancy in our life. Is that a chilling season? Maybe. Warming? That's a season of intense advancement. Oxygen availability. You are the air I breathe. That's the song that immediately came to my mind when I read that. We must have the breath of life breathed on us and into us. Light exposure. God's light illuminates the dark places and brings the reality of who we are in Him into view. We are to be a lush green pasture. The rest of verse 2 says, I will lead you beside the still waters. Verse 3, I will restore your soul. I will lead you in the paths of righteousness for my name's sake, despite your missteps. I added that in there. You will walk through times of, verse 4, you will walk through times of perceived death all around you. You should fear no evil, for I am with you. My rod of protection and my staff of guidance will comfort you. I prepare a table for you. And when I looked at this, I think in here it says in the presence of your enemies. What that word actually meant was, he says, I prepare a table for you to stand boldly out opposite of your enemies. So it meant to stand boldly out opposite. I anoint your head with oil. Your cup overflows. Verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy will follow you everywhere you go all the days of your life, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So, when we read a scripture like Psalm 23 or any other of them that God chooses to use for you, we have to have our ears open to pass the whisper test. What is he trying to get through to you? What's he trying to get through to you in something you've heard 9 million times, read at funerals and everything else? There's more there to be had. You know, I was thinking about something the other day, and it was actually I heard a song. It was a love song, and I thought to myself, you know, everyone in here who is in love or has been in love, I hope that you have had a time in your life where the person that you loved, you had a moment where in a crowded room full of people, you felt like it was only you two. And that may sound sappy, but that's love. You know, when you're not concerned with anything else going on in there or anyone else going on in there, that's true love. And you know, that's how we should feel about God. In spite of the chaos, the distractions, it's always really just Him and us. Now, I hope you don't mind I talk to you a little bit about my job. This past week, I tried to scrap a part. I tried real hard. I told my boss when he got there, I said, I tried to scrap this part, but I wasn't able to do it. So I was making this big old part. It was like nine inches round. The outside of it's 9 inches and something. The inside is 9 inches. So it's only a half inch thick on each side, you know, because it's just like a ring. And we grind, it has two diameters, two parts on the outside, and then in the middle is like raised. So it kind of looks like that, okay? And this side are supposed to be the same size. The middle part fits down into something, and so then the other two parts are what locates it where it sits, okay? So to do something that big and thin and to hold tight tolerances and all that stuff, we have to make it out of like a 10, 11-inch piece of material, and then we turn it down until it's that size, however far you need it to be, a little bit longer. And then you put a hole in it, and you make the inside the size you need. And by doing that, with the big piece in the back that supports it, you can grind the thing, get it running true to all the sizes you need. Inside and outside will run concentric with each other. And then you cut it off. And when you cut it off, it kind of does like an egg. It turns lopsided because it's so thin. And there's stress in the metal and all that kind of stuff. And it's been heat treated. So when you heat treat something, it wants to move around on you, especially something thin. So I made this part. I ground the two diameters on the top of it. I ground the inside. I had a hard time checking my size, you know, of my front one and my back diameter there. And I got it done. I set up a gauge and I checked it and I got it done. And I had a guy cut it off for me because I couldn't cut it off on the machine that we had. And I kind of finished up the rest of the work I needed to do to the thing. And I went to fill out the inspection report, and then this ring gets cut into six or eight pieces then. And then each piece gets bolted into another machine, and then the jaws on that machine come in, and the things that I made grab some other piece of metal to work on it, is what it does. Well, I got it all done what I was doing. I started filling out the inspection report, and I just kind of double-checked. I wanted to see how out of round my diameters had gotten when it got cut off. Well, I checked the one, and it was out around a few thousands. I checked my other diameter, and I had left it 10 thousandths too big, which when you're trying to hold 5 tenths, that's what, 50 times worse than it's allowed to be, or 25 times worse than it's allowed to be. So it was way too big. So when I figured out that I had messed it up, it aggravated me, you know? And I was prepared to let it ruin my day the other morning and ruin my mood. I really was. And because, you know, I mean, you know, whatever job you have, whatever job you have had, if you don't care about it, you're not going to be very good at it. You know, now you can care too much. I give you that. But you need to care the right amount to do a good job. So anyway, so I was really prepared to get aggravated, because you're talking, I had 11 hours of work in this thing, 12 hours. That didn't include all the turning, drilling holes in it, engraving numbers on it, all this different stuff. And as I was sitting there prepared to get aggravated, God whispered something to me inside. And you know what he said? He said, own it. And don't make any excuses. He said, you messed up. Which I knew I had, and believe me, I wasn't going to try to act like I didn't. But it was like, huh, okay, you're right. And I don't mess up a lot, you know, so it's not like I'm worried about losing my job or anybody to yell at me or anything. It's just all the lost time and the lost money. If you care, you care, you know? So that's exactly what I did. My foreman got there, and I went in, and I said, hey, John, I said, I screwed up. And he said, what'd you do? I said, I missed this diameter by 10 thousandths. And he thought I was small, but I was actually big. Small would be a real problem. Big, you can maybe fix, right? Well, he said, I was there a week or two ago, he said, and I told him I missed it by 10 thousandths, which on the gauge I was using, a full rotation of this dial with this needle you read is 10 thousandths. So it's easy to miss something by a full turn. He said, I missed it by 5.5 thousandths. He said, that's not a size that's easy to miss. You know what I mean? He said, so I really don't know what I did. And he said, well, when Dave gets here, that's my boss, he says, tell him and they'll have to start another one. Well, then my buddy that I was working with out there, he was trying to see if we could throw it up on the machine and knock it running true enough to maybe take that stock off of that one diameter. It just wasn't going to work. And then he says to me, Joe, my buddy, says, well, why don't you just get a piece that's the size that your bore was, shove it on there with a little bit of press so that it stretches it out just a little bit, and then get that running true and then grind it. And that was the solution to fix it. Okay? So I immediately started to feel better. And I said, okay, Lord, thank you for letting Joe have the idea of being able to fix this. And then when I told John about it, my foreman, he goes, oh yeah, I thought you were small. He's like, you're big, we're good. He said, we can fix that. So I needed to then make a piece to fit inside of my other piece. I needed to turn it, I needed to grind it. You know, it still was going to take some time and some effort and all this. So I go over to our stock rack of random pieces of stuff left over, and there's this piece sitting face down, and I turn it over. I have my scale with me, a big 12-inch scale, and I check it. I'm like, that's 9-something inches. I go over and I get a pair of mics and I mic it, and it was 9 inches and 15 thousandths, which is what you would turn it to then grind it to the size that I needed. So it was halfway made sitting on the shelf. So you think God didn't want to just slow me down and just say, you know what? You take care of your part of it. I'll, you know, take care of some parts of it. Shake it off. Maybe you'll come up just a little bit higher. You know, it still took me some time to fix. But you know what? That was a real-time example of all these things that God was showing me this week. You know? And I thank him for that. You know, when you're preparing for a message, you're listening. And I mean, I know I was listening and I was spending time trying to just hear what God had to say to me. But, you know, if it'd be irresponsible to not say, you know, am I missing something, God? Are you trying to tell me something I'm not hearing? You know, I'm looking for some confirmation. That always is nice. The goat texted me this week. I hadn't heard from him in a while. He texted me this week, and I was like, okay. I guess I'm going in the direction you want me to go in, God. You know, you're getting me a text sent from the guy that you want me to kind of re-mention just a little bit. So I thank him for that. I just encourage you to, you know, I don't have very good ears. I worked in a noisy machine shop for 30-something years now. My ears aren't so good. But I really, really want to be able to hear when God's talking to me. You know? So I encourage you to listen for that small whisper that he gives you. And maybe he speaks to you in a loud voice. It seems to me when he talks to me, it's always a still small voice, kind of. But I just encourage you to hear God's whisper into your life. Because you know what? He's given you great information. He's given you great direction. And that's all I got to share with you today. So let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for speaking to me. I thank you for showing me physically in the real world what you were saying to me. And Lord, I just encourage my brothers and sisters to shake off those things that try to bury them and rise up a little higher. And I thank you that you give us the food that we need to do that. You give us the encouragement that we need to do that. You give us the strength to be able to do that. So, Lord, I just thank you. And we ask you to bless the food back as we go and eat. And we just thank you for your love and your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Sure.